All right. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. In response to something that I may have said in a sermon or two, I've had different folks from the fellowship ask me about this or that. And one of the things that I've had several people ask me about is the comment that I made probably once or maybe twice concerning how difficult for me, how difficult prayer has been. Of all of the Christian disciplines, I think prayer is the hardest thing that I have had personally to do. To me, Bible study, witnessing, tithing, a lot of the other disciplines that we associate with the Christian life are relatively easy compared to prayer. Prayer is one of the more difficult, to me, has been of all of the Christian disciplines. One of the things that I have done through my life to help me in the area of prayer is to take Scripture and actually pray through the Scripture. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of this or how many of you have ever done this, but to me, it's really a great way to pray. And what I do, I will take any passage of Scripture. It doesn't have to be just the Psalms, but the Psalms especially are easy to pray through, if that's possible. They just seem to be written in such a spirit and in such a way that being able to articulate a prayer as you read through the Psalms is it just comes natural as you go through the Psalms. And we're going to look at a prayer, a psalm that I have prayed through many, many, many times. I love this psalm. I don't know how many of you have caught this as you have read through the Psalms, but maybe tonight we can bring something to your attention that maybe you haven't noticed before. But anyway, in Psalm 136, let's read. There's 26 verses in this psalm, and we'll read through them. We'll divide it up into sections, and we'll talk about each section individually. Now, I want you to help me out. I want you, but you're gonna have to help me out, okay? Because the camera and the video that only has this, to get audio from, so your voices are not going to come through the audio on the video that well unless you
sound off.
Okay? So, when you recite this, sound off. All right? Open your mouth. Do it. At least they maybe will be able to hear it when they watch this video later online. Okay, now I want you to notice every single verse ends with the same expression. Now, for example, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 2, his mercy endureth forever. Verse 3, his mercy endureth forever. You got it? Guess what your part is? All right, I'm going to read the first part of the verse. I want everybody to read that last part of the verse together. All right, and we're going to go through it. And so help me out. Okay, here we go. I'll do the first part. Everybody pitch in on the second part. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for
his mercy endureth forever.
Great. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for
his mercy endureth
forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Don't let down now. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him that divideth the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him which smote great kings.
For his mercy endureth forever.
And slew famous kings.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his mercy endureth forever.
And Og, the king of Bashan.
For his mercy endureth forever.
And gave their land for an heritage.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Even an heritage unto Israel his servant. Don't let down now. Three more to go. Who remembered us in our low estate.
For his mercy endureth forever.
And hath redeemed us from our enemies.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Who giveth food to all flesh.
For his mercy endureth forever.
O give thanks unto the God of heaven. For
his mercy endureth forever.
Forever. Amen. Good. Amen. I think they're going to hear that. All right. Well, guess what the psalmist wanted us to remember from this chapter? His mercy endureth forever. All right, now let's break this down in sections. And if you were praying through this chapter, for example, here's how you could take this chapter and pray through it. And by the way, if you've never tried that, I heartily recommend it. I think you will find it will revolutionize your prayer life. It'll probably give you an excitement about your prayer life that maybe you haven't had before. You could just try this. And like I said, it didn't have to be just with the Psalms, but the Psalms are very, very adequate for this. But let's see, kind of see if you're going to be praying through this or you're reading it. Here's how we can take it. Let's take the first section. The first section is going to take us from verse 1 through verse 9. And we'll see what the first section is in verses 1 through 4. The second section will be in verses 5 through 9. All right, he begins, O give thanks unto the Lord, for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. So what do you see there in verses 1 through 4? What is the theme of those verses that David is praising by his epilogue of his mercy endureth forever? Do you get? He is, or praise, adulation, and exaltation. In the same way that the Lord begins the disciples' prayer, often called the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He begins that prayer with praise, adulation, and exaltation to God. This is the way we should begin all of our prayers. Anytime that we seek the throne of grace, we should begin with praise and adulation and exaltation for the Lord. That's the model prayer that Jesus gave us, and it starts the same way that the psalmist uses this chapter in his heart. He begins by praise, adulation, and exaltation. Oh, give thanks. He's good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone doeth great wonders. So again, he begins with adulation and praise and exaltation to the Lord. We need to remember that. As you begin your prayer life, you should always begin it there. As you begin each day, begin there. Thank God that you woke up in the morning and you have a new day. When you go off to work and you get in a car, we just always assume that we're going to come home that evening. But 40 or 50,000 people a year don't come home in the afternoon, whenever they leave out in the day, as they are killed on the nation's highways. We just recently heard of a friend of ours who we had gone to church with many years ago, who had their oldest son killed in an accident. Apparently, one of the driver's two big transport trucks had a head-on collision, and drivers were killed. They think that one of the drivers may have fallen asleep at the wheel and crossed the line and hit the other vehicle head-on. Since that happened here just a few days ago to this dear family, I can't help but, as I'm traveling down the highway, going back and forth to the house out Highway 2 toward Kyla, how many vehicles do I pass just from my house to town? And then come back again, and how many vehicles do you pass? And you just assume that every vehicle is going to stay in their lane like they're supposed to, and they're not going to come across the line and hit you head on. And if they did, there's nothing, absolutely nothing you could do about it. Things like that that happen all the time that we just don't think about and take for granted. We take life for granted. We take blessings for granted. The good things that we have, we take for granted so often. Here the psalmist begins this worship by praising God and exalting him for who he is, for what he's done, etc. And I suggest that you should begin every prayer the same way and begin every day the same way. Don't ever take God's mercy for granted.
Amen.
Don't do that. Any one of us on any given day, it could be us, our children, our husband, wife, father, mother, and any given day, the thing that we just would fear the most could take place. So he begins with adulation, praise, and exaltation. That's section 1, verses 1 through 4. All right, section 2, verses 5 through 9. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, his mercy endureth forever. And moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. So section 2, now the psalmist, after leaving adulation and praise, now goes into what? You see, creation. He goes into creation. And now here he praises God for specifically the act of creation and all that God has made. Everything that God has made is so perfect. You think about, I mean, everything, the heavens, the earth, the nature itself. Think about the human body and how it works, and God demonstrated his glory when he created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and on the sixth day when he created man and then woman. God could have done things any way he wanted to. He was the creator. He could have... He could have just made everything bland. I mean, we could have awake each morning to the same exact everything. Do you have taste buds? Do you have taste buds? I mean, because some people don't. Now, some people have had an injury or something even at birth, and they may be handicapped in taste. I don't know if anybody here has that handicap, but if everything's working right, you have taste buds. Can I get an amen or something out of you? I mean, I can tell by looking at some of you that your taste buds are working well. Okay? including this speaker. Right. I have that gland problem too. Anyway, you know, stop and think about when God created us, he created us with taste buds. You know, he could have created us with no taste buds. He could have created us that, I mean, I don't know, he could have even created us that we didn't even have to eat something. You know, we roll around in the dirt and get nourishment. I mean, you know, he could have created man any way he wanted to, right? I mean, he's the creator. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But, you know, he said, I'm going to give men taste buds. And then I'm going to create all kinds of food for them to eat. And they're not just going to eat to sustain themselves, although that's part of it, but they're going to eat because they enjoy it. Wow. It's awesome. You think about, you know, like after the Lord resurrected and he appeared to the disciples, and I'm talking about in the upper room now, but when he appeared to them as a group, where was he?
On the beach.
On the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what was he doing?
Eating.
He was cooking fish. He was cooking fish. Now this is the glorified resurrected Christ, which means he's now impervious to the laws of nature relative to the human body. He could walk through walls, and he did when he appeared before the eight, I guess it was, or so that were there. One of them was there, Thomas, and then he came back the next week and appeared again. You remember that? He just walked through the wall. I believe he went to heaven and took his blood and poured it on them. On the mercy seat in between his resurrection and the ascension. He was in a glorified state, bodily. And yet, when he gets ready to gather the disciples together and talk to them, he does it over dinner. He does it over dinner. You know, think about some of the great times in your life that have been spent around the dinner table. You know, we're coming into the holiday season. Hey, where would Thanksgiving be without the dinner table? Where would Christmas be without the dinner table? And where would the dinner table be without taste buds? Can you imagine? Yeah, we'd be walling around the dirt. I mean, that's just one thing that I mean, think about all that God has created around us and in us, and thank and praise him for his creation. Sometimes, you know, I'll go out. Sometimes the moon will come up. Our house faces the east, and we'll see on a clear night the moon coming up over the mountains. Boy, what a sight! And I. I look out on the porch, I look at the moon, and I say to myself, wow, isn't evolution wonderful? Come on. That didn't just happen. God put that moon in the sky. And he put just that light, amber glow of light on it that he called the lesser light, so that we could sit under the moon and go, wow. The stars, I don't know if kids do this anymore. I don't know if you guys ever done this kind of stuff. But when I was a kid, in the summertime, at night, I would go out in the backyard. I would lay in the grass, look up at the sky, and just look at the stars. Just look at the stars. They were there. They're there. They were there for me to go lay on the grass and look up and go, wow, look at those stars. Now, everything that God made, he made for us. So here we find the psalmist beginning praising God for who he is, and now he's praising God for his act of creation. And folks, don't take your health for granted. Try to take care of yourselves as much as you can. Try to enjoy the life that God has given you for as long as you can. Try to be careful so that you're able to enjoy what God has given you, his creation. There's so many more things we could say about that. Just let your mind go there and think about that. And that's what the psalmist was saying, right? The third section is verses 10 through 12. So, I mean, as you're praying, you can start praying, you know, you're praising God for who he is, you're giving him adulation and exaltation. Now you're thinking about creation and you're praising him for that, you're praising him for your health, you're praising him for the things that he's created on your behalf and for your pleasure. You know, so many things God gave us was not just because of a requirement for sustenance and survival, but it was for enjoyment and pleasure. Thank God for that. Verses 10 through 12, the third section. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. And then each verse ends with his mercy endureth forever. So the third section, the first is exaltation, the second is creation. The third is what? What's the third one? Deliverance. That's the exact word. Deliverance. The deliverance that God had given to Israel by smiting Egypt, by bringing Israel out from among them, the Egyptian bondage, with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm. So he's praising God now for deliverance. Think about how God has delivered you over the years. How many times, if you're probably 20, 30, 40, or older, how many times should you have been killed? But you're still here to talk about it. How many honestly can think of at least one or more occasions when, if God had not delivered you, you would not be here tonight? How many of you? The vast majority. I can think of at least two or three occasions. Somebody, I think it was, I can't remember who said it now, but the fact is, if any boy grows up to be a grown man, it's only because of the grace of God. Right? Boys especially. Notorious for doing stupid things that could become very, very deadly, but for God's grace. And I can think of a couple times in that too, and I won't go there. So, the deliverance. But in this particular case, it wasn't individual deliverance that the psalmist was speaking of, but it was what? Deliverance. National deliverance. It was national deliverance. He was going back to when God delivered Israel from bondage of Egypt. He's praising him for, you know, for the victory that God had wrought over the Pharaoh and the army and so forth. Thank God for his deliverance, not only individually, as God has delivered us probably more than once, but as a people in a somewhat free land still, the national deliverance that God gave. I mean, we should praise God for the victory that he gave our forebears to birth this land of freedom that we now live in and often take for granted. They paid a great price, a great sacrifice, and God honored the sacrifice and the price that they paid and gave deliverance. You know, we recognize that ultimately it is God that delivers, not armies and navies, not the brute force of men. There's been a lot of men who have died bravely on the battlefield, but their nations were still in bondage after they died. They sacrificed great sacrifices, but their nations were still in bondage after the sacrifice was made. You go through history and you find, you know, the battles and the sacrifices and the death and the bravery that many have demonstrated, and yet at the end of the day, when all was said and done, their nation was still in bondage. But for our forebears, in God's providential grace and mercy, he honored the sacrifice, the bravery, and the courage of these men and women, and he, in honoring them, gave to their posterity the peace and the deliverance and the freedom that they envisioned. Thank God for that. It was God's doing. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. Yes, it's important to have the horse prepared, and you can build on that. It's important to have fighting men. It's important to have fighting equipment. It's important to have fighting strategy. It's important to have all these things. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. But, the verse continues, safety is of, say it, the Lord. Safeties of the Lord. After you've done all the preparation, after you've done all the training, after you've bought all the equipment, after you've done everything you can do to achieve victory, safety or victory is of the Lord. So he honors him for the deliverance that God gave, not just to him, but to his nation. All right, the next section is verses 13 through 15. And it's somewhat similar, but it's slightly different. To him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, the Red Sea, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. So after deliverance, the word here is protection. Protection. It's one thing to be delivered. It's another thing to be protected after you're delivered. The Israelites were delivered from bondage, but then they had to go through the Red Sea with the Egyptian army fast approaching from behind and nowhere to go except through the Red Sea, which God divided. They walked through on dry land. Pharaoh's army was destroyed trying to follow them. God's protection. After deliverance. You know, sometimes after we are delivered from something, if we're not careful, we'll become smug, proud, and arrogant in the victory of the deliverance that took place and forget that we still must answer to a holy, righteous, omnipotent God. When the danger you think is past, you still are under the hand of God. I tell you the truth, and I'm not trying to be melodramatic. This is an absolute fact spiritually. If God took his hand of protection off of us for a minute, we would be dead. We would be dead. We would be gone. 1 minute. It is God's hand of protection that keeps us safe and secure. It is God's hand of protection that, after we have been delivered, still maintains the safety that we had sought before. His hand of protection. Never take it for granted. Never forget it. Never get conceited in your own ability and strength and genius as if you are the ultimate one responsible for all of this success. God's hand of protection can be taken off of us at any moment. And God could give us over to our enemies. Not just our physical enemies or our political enemies that we can see, but also the spiritual enemies that we cannot see. If God took his hand off of you, I could fall into the most grotesque sin known to man. Every one of us have the propensity of sin in our Adamic nature. That all happened after our forebear Adam took of that forbidden fruit in the garden, and ever since, every one of his descendants has been born with that same Adamic sinful flesh. There is not a sin you can think of that you and I are not capable of doing. There is not a bad deed that you and I are not capable of doing. If God were to take his hand of grace and protection off of our lives, we could plunge into the most degrading life that we may look at others and see what they've done. God's grace and mercy and protective hand upon us is absolutely amazing. Amazing. That's why you've got to be very careful about being lifted up with pride when you see the sins of others. The same sin that is in them is in you, and it's in me. By his mercy, we are not consumed. Consumed with our own lust. Consumed with our own temptations. Consumed with our own greed. Our own ambition. I mean, fill in the blank. What are the sins that could consume us? The sin that consumes me may not be the exact same sin that might consume you. It doesn't really matter what sin it is. Sin is sin, and it is all consuming. There's all different kinds of cancer. All different kinds of cancer. Doesn't matter what kind of cancer it might be. That cancer has the potential to eat away your life and kill you. So sin, doesn't matter what it is, what kind it is, what type it is, sin is a cancer that destroys the heart and the soul of mankind. And God wants to protect us from all of that. And he will, praise God, he will. And we are kept by the power of God. We're not kept by our own power. We're kept by his power. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
Okay. Protection. So that all the different phases of protection, the types of protection, God protects us physically, spiritually, in every other way. Verse 16, the next section, to him which led his people through the wilderness. All right, now we're through the Red Sea, we're out of Egypt. And now the next section is direction to him which led his people through the wilderness. Direction. Oh, wow. Do we need God to give us direction or what? Yes. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lay not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall, what? Direct thy paths. We need his direction. Because if we don't have it, we may strike off on our own. And we're gonna decide the path. We're going to decide the journey. We're going to set the course for our lives. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go that way. And we don't know where that path may lead to. We don't know where that road is going. But God knows. God knows where that road is headed. And he wants to direct us into the path that leads to righteousness and to everlasting life. He wants to lead us on the path that is going to avoid the things that we would be victimized by had we gone our own way. So that he directed them through the wilderness. He directs us in the wilderness of life. That's why it's important, you young people that are here, it's so important that you start out as early as you can asking God's direction for your life. Not your will, but his be done. Because if you don't have this direction and you can think you're on a good path and the devil will make it appear like the path you're on is the best path possible, but there's a trap waiting for you on that path. God doesn't want you on that path. He wants you on his path. So that means you've got to be willing for God to lead you and guide you and direct you. You've got to be willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. You've got to let the Holy Spirit lead you in the direction of your life. And even in the simple decisions that you think are simple, elementary decisions, let the Lord direct you. Let the Lord lead you. Let him guide you. The direction. As you're praying through this, do you see how you could pray all these things in your prayer as you were if you were praying through this chapter, for example? All right, in verses 17 through 22, we have the next section. To him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for an inheritance, even an heritage unto Israel, his servant. Here, his prayer is for victory, or in praise of victory, that God had given to his people. He smote great kings, slew famous kings, etc. Hey, look. God can still give victory to his people. He can still destroy great kings. He can still destroy famous kings. He can still give victory to his people. I know that all of us, especially here in this fellowship, that the things that have brought us together are things that we are very cognizant of relative to the dangers and the defeats and the discouragements that we're dealing with as a people, as a nation, et cetera, et cetera. And you don't have to look very far to get discouraged. You don't have to look very far to start feeling helpless and sometimes even hopeless. And I guess if you don't have God in your consideration, well, I guess I could understand why you'd feel helpless and maybe hopeless. But God is still there. He's still with us. He still sits in the heavens and laughs at those who would perpetuate evil against us. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't know what he has in mind to do for us. We just don't know. I'm still, I guess, in some kind of a philosophical ecstasy over Sheriff Finch in Liberty County, Florida. I'm just still reveling in that. And I wrote that in my column that went out today to News with Views and goes nationwide tomorrow. And I talk about that whole story. And to me, as I said this past Sunday in the message, that was a modern-day Daniel that was thrown to the lion's den by Governor Rick Scott. But the lions didn't devour him. The lions were that 8-person jury that found the sheriff not guilty for upholding his oath to defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And I thought, wow, God's still able to deliver his Daniels. He's still able to do it. And he did it for him. And I hope we can get the word out about that, because the mainstream media has just totally ignored that whole story. Even Fox News. Why do I say even Fox News? Ignored the story. One of the most important jury decisions in recent memory, and they totally ignored it. But wow, what a victory. The sheriff's a dedicated Christian man, and boy. Anyway, the Lord is still able to give victory. And if you don't believe that, just ask the sheriff of Liberty County, Florida. He's able to give victory, and he still does. All right, and then verses 23 through 25, who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. Here he talks of salvation. Who remembered us in our low estate? For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. You don't clean up and come to Christ. You don't reform and come to Christ. You come to Christ as you are, a sinner needing a Savior. Jesus does the cleaning up. Jesus does the reforming. He's the one that gives us that which we need. We come to him as a sinner needing salvation. We remembered us in our low estate when we were helpless and undone without God. He remembered us. He sent the Holy Spirit after us. You remember what it was like before you accepted Christ? Do you remember what it was like before you accepted Christ? You remember how the Holy Spirit, whatever circumstances he used in your life, he was the holy hound of heaven, wasn't he? He was on your trail, and he would not give up. And he brought things into your life, and he took things from your life, and he brought you to a point that, guess where it landed? It landed smack dab at the bottom of the cross of Jesus Christ. And as a sinner, you called out to the Lord for salvation, and he saved you. He remembered you in your low estate. And he redeemed us in our low estate. He redeemed us in our low estate. So he talks of his salvation and his redemption. Don't ever get over that, folks. Don't ever get over the fact that you were once a sinner, deserving nothing but the wrath of God, and the Lord reached down his hand from heaven and brought you out of a pit, out of a miry clay, and set your foot on solid ground. Praise God. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever get over it, the salvation that God gave you. And then, guess what? He ends it the same way he began it. In verse 26, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. He started with exaltation, and he ends with exaltation. Hey, the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, our Father which is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How does it end? For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. Starts with exaltation, ends with exaltation. Your prayer should begin with exaltation, end with exaltation. Your day should begin with exaltation and end with exaltation. Now, there's something else that I don't think I'm doing any injustice at all to this passage of Scripture when I do what I'm about to do. You can apply the Scripture to your life, your situation, your time. And not only that, I am continually amazed at the parallel between Old Testament Israel and the United States of America. The parallel is astounding. And you can just find one parallel after the other, after the other, after the other. And in this chapter, I think we can find this parallel. Okay, I need your help again. All right, we started out. I'd read the first part, and you'd read the last part. And the last part was always the same. Okay? So we're going to do that again. We're going to go through verses 1 through 9. And verses 1 through 9 are going to be exactly as they're written. But when I get to verses 10 through 22, I'm going to put in a modern application to this passage. And then when we get to verses 23 through 26, we're going to end it exactly the same. Okay? So I need your help. I'll read the first part. You're going to read the second part. You're going to do it just like you did the first time around so everybody on the video can hear it. Okay, you ready?
Ready.
Bill's ready. Is everybody else ready?
Ready.
All right. All right, here we go. Stay with me. And just as when I get to verse 10, you're going to see me deviate from the words, and I'm going to make a modern application out of it, and I don't think do any injustice to it. And you stay with me. When I get to the end of my part, then you say the same part, his mercy endureth forever, okay? Stay with me. Y'all got it?
Got it.
All right, here we go. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endureth forever.
Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him who alone doeth great wonders,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that by wisdom made the heavens,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that stretched out the earth above all waters,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that made great lights,
for his mercy endureth forever.
The sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night.
For his mercy endureth forever.
To him that smote the British tyrants on the battlefields of America,
for his mercy endureth forever.
And brought the colonies out from among them,
for his mercy endureth forever.
With a strong hand and a stretched out arm,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that divided the crown's empire in parts, and made America to pass through the midst of it,
for his mercy endureth forever.
But overthrew King George III and his host at Lexington and Concord,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him which led his people through the wilderness, plains, and great west,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that smote great tyrants,
for his mercy endureth forever.
To him that smote famous tyrants and gave us a free land for a heritage, who remembered us in our low estate and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Let's stand for prayer.